Joey, let the Lord in prayer once again. Thank you, Father, for this time now in our service where we can put our hymn books aside and we can turn to your word. Thank you that your word is forever. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but your word is not going to pass away. As we take another look this evening at why we believe what we believe, I pray that you would get all the glory in it. Minister to our hearts with the truth from your word. We thank you in your name. Amen. I had, for a good portion of the week, been thinking that we would do tonight what we started doing a number of months ago, and that is on Communion Sunday, we would just have the whole service working toward the communion service. And because of that, for those Sunday nights, Dick gets the night off, and he just in passing on the way out this morning said, am I to assume that, I've got the night off and you're taking care of that? And late in the week, I realized I can't do that. 2 weeks ago tonight, I told the people, you come back in 2 weeks, and we're going to continue on taking another look at the reason for the hope. The reason for the hope that is in us. And I had to change horses in the middle of the stream this week that I have to go back and be a man of my word. So we are going to continue on in that message, as I told you 2 weeks ago. And, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, this was what we used as kind of to set the tone for this. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so we talked about, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the scriptures. Why are we so committed to believing the Bible? And we talked about the authority of the scriptures. And that's something that our world today, in general, does not recognize. For us, as Christians, I hope when you have a stand, a position that you take that is based on what you see in the Word of God and what you believe, and someone asks you, why do you believe that? Because it's in the Bible. And I believe the truth of the Bible. I believe it is. It has authority. And we saw very quickly, why do we believe in the authority of the Scriptures? Because of its own claims, because of fulfilled prophecies, because of Christ's acceptance and approval of the Scriptures, and because we closed with changed lives. The lives that are changed have been changed by the truth in the Word of God. And that took our whole evening, that first point. I have several more this evening, and we're going to try to get through those quicker so that we can complete this. I better, because my wife is looking out of the corner of her eyes over the top of her glasses at me. And when she does that, there's just no hope. I'm a goner when I get that look. So anyway. All right. What else? What else are we so committed to as we think of a reason for the hope that's in us? Not just the authority of the Scriptures, but the things that we discover in Scripture and the teachings of them. And one of the things that we see as an absolute, non-negotiable in our Christian faith is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Our salvation depends upon that. And why is it that important to us? Very simply, without the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus was merely another man, no different than anyone else. And if that were true, that would mean that he would not be able to save us, because that would have meant that he himself was a sinner. That is why we must insist, and we do not compromise that and say, okay, I'll back off on that one. No, we don't back off on the virgin birth. We discover that the fact of it was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. This had to have been to the ears of that generation of old as Isaiah recorded this. And as Isaiah hit the streets and he proclaimed this truth to the people of Israel, can you imagine to those who heard this verse, what in the world can this mean? Because it says in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A sign. Have you ever asked yourself, well, what does that mean, a sign? You go back and you back up to verse 10. It says, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz. This was a king. Saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. This king was told, God is giving you the opportunity to ask him for a sign, and you want to find out what it was all about, go back earlier in that seventh chapter. But the king refused. He said in verse 12, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he, the Lord, said, hear ye now, O house of David. You see, God had asked this king, I'm telling you certain things. I'm giving you information of what is ahead, and you're having trouble believing that. Ask of me a sign. Anything you want on earth, in heaven, you just ask for a sign to confirm what I, the Lord, am telling you is true. And that king had the audacity to tell the Lord, I'm not going to ask anything. And in verse 13, he, the Lord, said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, king, if you're not going to ask, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign that what I am telling you is going to come to pass. That, in a quick nutshell, is the background of therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Where did that come from? Because this king, who had been given the opportunity, told God, no, I'm not going to ask you. And God said, all right, if you're not going to ask, then I'm going to give you a sign myself that I mean what I say and these things are going to come to pass. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And the significance of that, number one, virgin birth. Number two, the son that she would bear would carry the name Emmanuel, which just passing from the Christmas season, we know means what? God with us. Wow. What a sign. What a sign. And we know the prophecy there, and we know in Luke 1 and in Matthew chapter 1 again. We just saw this a few weeks ago, but we see it again in verse 18, starting in Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused or engaged to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. If she is with child before they came together, then how do you explain it? Well, Joseph, her husband, and he was referred to as a husband back then, the betrothal period, which lasted 1 year, was just as binding as marriage itself. And the only difference is that the couple were not sleeping together. They were married in every other sense of the word, but they were not sharing the bed together. And we find Joseph was a just man. He knew that child was not his. He was honoring his commitment to wait a year. But people were starting to talk. She's with child. Not willing to make her the public example. He was thinking, it was in his mind, that he would put her away privately with just writing that bill of divorcement. And a few weeks ago we talked about that very thing. But while he thought on those things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She has not been unfaithful to you. Your sweetheart is still a virgin. She has not betrayed you. She has kept herself for you. That which she is carrying was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God, not another man. And she'll bring forth a son. And you'll call his name Jesus, which means salvation or Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and now here's our Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So, we see, is it important that we cherish and teach and support the belief in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. As I said, if he were born of natural means, he would be no more able to die on the cross and be the satisfying payment to the Heavenly Father for the sins of man than if I were to die on the cross for your sins. I can't do that because I'm a sinner. He was fully God, fully man. We've seen this in the book of Philippians. He was fully man, but he did not have the sin nature that you and I have. And so he could qualify and satisfy the demands of our Father. So, a reason for the hope that's in us, we battle for and defend the authority of the Scriptures. And we stand up and we say, you know, I'm not willing to give up the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Now here's something that some people are mistaken on. Did Mary remain a virgin? Pardon?
No.
But isn't it interesting how there are still multitudes of people that pray to whom?
Virgin Mary.
They haven't read their Bibles, have they? Because later on in the New Testament, we discover the list of names of Jesus' brothers, and he also had sisters. Joseph and Mary had children. She did not remain a virgin. Oh, how they are mistaken in the man-made teachings. But as far as the birth of our Savior, she was a virgin, and that's when it counted. Well, let's, as we think about a reason for the hope that is within us, let's talk about the next thing here tonight, the significance of what Jesus accomplished while he was here on earth. The significance of what he accomplished here on earth. Why did he come? We saw in Matthew chapter 1, he was going to come for what reason? As Joseph had that dream, and he gave him the name Jesus because he is going to do what? Save his people from their sin. He was sent to be the Savior for the sins of mankind. There are some that have come up with the concept that, he was the Savior of mankind, but boy, you know, that he sure didn't have any choice in the matter. The Father sent him. And they might even quote to you, the Father sent the Son to be the what? The Savior of the world. But the truth of that, yes, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world because God commendeth and commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Yes, the Father, it was the Father's will to send the Son to be the Savior of the world. But as we think about the significance of what he accomplished, A, what he did was voluntary on his part. It was voluntary on his part. Psalm 40 tells us in verses 6 through 8 these words. Psalm 40, 6 through 8. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of thy book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Yes, that particular Psalm of David, yet we know those verses are speaking prophetically of the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming to be the satisfying sacrifice of the Father. I delight to do thy will. Don't let somebody mislead you in saying, he didn't have any choice. The Father made him. He's not such a good guy as you think. He was here against his will. No, I delight to do thy will. That's what we see there. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 10, verse 18, we read these words that our Lord spoke. And he said, concerning his life, let's look actually at verse 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Yes, the significance of what our Lord did for us in coming to give us salvation, beloved, don't ever forget our loving Lord and Savior did what he did for us voluntarily. The second, or B, he did it, what he did was substitutionary. Substitutionary. We all know what a substitute is, don't we? It's someone who takes the place of someone else. And for this, we turn to Isaiah chapter 53, that familiar passage of old. Isaiah 53, we start at verse 4, and it tells us this. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, not his, because he was sinless. He was bruised for our iniquities. They beat him. They mistreated him. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the final verse, verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The precious truth, as we think of the significance of the work of our Lord, was that not only was it voluntary, but it was substitutionary. Peter confirms this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, when he said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead unto sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Beloved, that's a non-negotiable truth as we think about what our Lord did for us. But the third thing that we would call your attention to, see, it was voluntary, it was substitutionary, and ultimately it was redemptive. It was redemptive. It redeemed us. The price was paid for our freedom and for our salvation. In Galatians chapter 4, we find Paul wrote to that church in verses 4 and 5 these words. He said, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them. That means buy them out. You redeem something, you pay for it. God sent his Son to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, our Lord said this. Matthew 20, 28. Verily, verily, wrong one. That was 19. 28, it wasn't going to come out right. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So, what a precious truth that gives us this blessed hope. And we are to be able to give a reason for the hope of those that ask us, why do you believe that? You Christians, why do you believe what you believe? Well, we believe in the authority of the Scriptures. We believe in the truth of the virgin birth. We believe in the significance of what Jesus accomplished while he was here on earth. And that leads us to believing, if that is all true, and I believe it is. That leads us to the next point of what the Bible teaches about man's condition. About man's condition. That is some amazing things that we have looked at quickly this evening as we are trying to make sure we complete our message tonight. We are thinking about the work of Christ. If someone is going to die for somebody, these people that he died for must have been in pretty sad shape. They must have had some pretty tremendous needs. And that's what this is all about, man's condition. We believe, Scripture teaches us, that man, in his natural state, was lost. Lost. He was a sinner by nature. Lost. He was not on the way to heaven. By nature, he was on the way to hell. And in Romans chapter 3, we find, it tells us here in beginning at verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. And Paul is, when he says we, he's now referring to the Jews. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. As it is, here we go, all under sin. We're all sinners by nature. I don't care who we are. Jew, Gentile, you name it. All under sin. That's our natural condition. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. A lot of people have trouble accepting that verse. I have talked with many people over the years that have trouble accepting that verse. To hear that they are not righteous in God's eyes, they object to that. They want to begin to tell you, but wait a minute. I am not as bad as... And they begin to name, or they begin to point. Well, that may be true as far as what the record shows, but the list of natural man, you know what list they're on? Sinners. They're all on the same list. There may be just have some up here that have a few more marks of offenses behind their name. But the bottom line is there's none righteous. No, not one. I don't care who we are. I don't care how much we've gone to church. I don't care how many times we've been sprinkled or baptized. I don't care how many times we've said certain prayers. I don't care how much money we have given to the church or how many works we have tried to gain God's approval. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his what? His mercy that he saves us.
Amen.
So, here we find as Paul goes on in this very... This is a very truthful portion of Scripture. And I just got to tell you, if you haven't figured it out, you know that our society today does not like the truth. People will tell you, I want the truth. I want the truth. Yeah, right. As a sideline here to illustrate this. How many of you have seen this bumper made up of all these different symbols of different religions and it says coexist? Coexist. We've all seen it, haven't we? The bottom line is, let's just all get together and be, you know, you might believe different, C might believe differently than the T on exist, but you know what, that's okay. But have you ever tried to talk with one of those coexisters? Are they interested in coexisting? Are they interested in, well, okay, I'll listen to what you've got to say. Then don't talk to me about the truth. This is truth. Man does not really want this naturally. So we see there is none righteous, no, not one. Paul goes on, there's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Oh, they don't like to hear that one either. That no one naturally seeks the things of God. Well, I've always been interested in religion. That's the problem. It's religion. What's religion? Man-made. The truth is, they might be seeking for something that makes them feel good, that makes them think this is keeping God happy, but are they truly seeking after God? No. None naturally seek after God. We find here it says they've all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so, Paul kind of sums that all up a few verses later in verse 23 when he says, for all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. There you are. There's man's natural condition. And in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In John chapter 3, verse 18, the Lord verified this truth that I had just mentioned a moment ago. No one really is interested. In the 18th verse, we find in John chapter 3, as the Lord was talking with Nicodemus that night, in this 18th verse of John, we discover the simple truth that man does not have to do one thing to be lost. Not a thing. Why do you say that? Because the Lord said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is, what's the next two words? Condemned. Already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, I guess that's good news for the lost, isn't it? You know, you don't have to do anything to be lost. If you're happy with in your lost condition, you're already there. But what about Christ? What is so important about him? As we think about the significance of what he accomplished when he was here on earth. What is the importance about Christ is this. In John 14, 6, he taught his disciples, I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's the only way. Man doesn't have to stay lost. That's why Christ came. Because God so loved the world that man might have the opportunity to have his sins forgiven, receive the gift of everlasting life, and become a child of God and be his forever. Isn't that good news? But you see, when we start in this coexist mentality, and in our world today, basically, it doesn't matter in the world's thinking. You can live like the devil and you're still going to get to heaven. Right? Just listen to this last week. And I'm sorry that a world famous basketball star had a tragic death and his daughter. But I never ever heard that he made any profession of knowing the Lord as his own personal Savior. But I heard the family talking about how that he and his wife are shining down on them as light. Shining down on them as light. Well, you know, Scripture, the world takes great comfort in assuming that their loved one is going to be in heaven. But if you want to know the truth, not a one of them is going to make it if they have not received salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's what separates the coexisters from those who are committed to the truth. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man or woman comes to the Father but by me. You can know all about the Lord, and even the demons know all about the Lord, but they're not going to end up in heaven in glory. They know He exists, and they know who He is, but they're not saved. A lot of people say, I know all about Jesus, but have you received Him by faith as your personal Savior? And in Acts chapter 4, we find these words where it tells us He's the only way, and it tells us neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name. Hey, you remember Philippians 2 a couple of weeks back? The Father, in rewarding the Son for His obedience to do the Father's will, what did He do? He gave our Lord what? The name which is above every name. That's what this is talking about. There is no other name that's going to get a person to heaven. So, when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, I'm saved. I've been saved by grace. I believe that truth. I accept that. That's great stuff. But you know what? We also have some blessed hope about the future, don't we? Presently we can rejoice in our salvation. But you know what? I'm looking forward to what's ahead. That's what I can't wait for. How about you?
Amen.
In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, listen to these words. It tells us, when He, the Lord, had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," and I emphasize that, "which was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." Why did I hesitate on this same Jesus? Do you know that there are those who believe that Jesus has already returned in spirit? That was not the promise that He made His followers and these two men in white apparel. Did He go up in spirit? Where did He go? They saw Him in what manner? Bodily they saw Him go up, and the clouds took Him away. And the promise is, this same Jesus, He's going to come in like manner. You saw Him go bodily, He's coming again bodily. Don't buy into that false teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ has already come in spirit back in the early 1900s and has already established His spiritual kingdom here on earth. There are those that try to teach that. Well, when He comes, what's it going to be? We close with the blessed truth of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. You believe that? I do. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, I believe Paul fully expected to be alive when the rapture of the church took place. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he closes, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't that precious truth? Well, we have tried to, hopefully not too hurriedly, get through these other points this evening. As we continued, we would just have this, Andrew, a reason for the hope, part two. And hopefully, as we've hurried through these things, it has been a blessing to you. Beloved, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And how do we know that? Because of what we find here. May we ever live for it, and by God's grace, if we are called upon it, may we be willing to die for the truth rather than to deny this precious truth. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for this opportunity that we have to just bring this to a close as we think about your goodness to us. Thank you for what we have recorded in your precious word. Thank you that our faith can be built upon it. Thank you, Father, that you were willing to send your Son to die in our place. And I pray now as we gather in remembrance of him, that you would be honored and glorified as we receive these elements with thankfulness for the truth they proclaim. In your name I pray. Amen.